Brethren, I'd like to turn over to Romans chapter 12. I was thinking about what to talk about today, and part of it is Terry was preparing for the Sabbath School class, and they had a great topic, and talking to her about it, that gave me some ideas of what to do with the sermon, and one of the scriptures is Romans 12. Before we get into it, I don't know if any of you have had this experience, but we're at the feast, we're focused on God's kingdom. One of his holy days. How many of you, toward the end of the feast, started to think about, okay, well, making plans to head back into the world, and start to thinking about, I've got to go through Halloween and Christmas now? That happened to any of you? Good for you if it didn't, but it put a damper on a part of my feast for a couple days. I'm like, I got to go back and go through the whole thing, and I had to force myself to. Look, I'll cross that bridge when I get to it. I'm at the feast. The point of the feast is to focus on God's kingdom. See, what happened is the world crept in. I was mad. It's like, get out. You don't belong here. I'll go back into the world. I'll deal with that when the time comes, but it wasn't part of the feast. So I had to battle that, and that's kind of what I'm going to talk about today. So over here in Romans chapter 12, let me just get there. Verse 1. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. So this is pretty serious. Paul's trying to get the attention of the Roman church. It's a letter that Paul wrote to them. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. So we're alive. Paul's telling us that we should kind of sacrifice what? Sacrifice our maybe desires, our wants, our needs, kind of put those aside. There's some sacrifice that Paul's asking us to make. We're to present ourselves to God a living sacrifice, holy. Think about what holy means. I don't know what images come to your mind when you think of what holy is. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And you think of everything God's done for you. Take a lot for granted in this life, and even take for granted we're healthy until we get sick. You break your toe, and all you're thinking about is how nice it was before my toe was broken. When your toe's not broken, you don't even know your toe's there. So if you take different angles of how to think about the blessings in your life, you start to realize that what Paul's asking really is our reasonable service to God for everything that he's done for us. But if you look at verse 2 here, Paul says, and be not conformed to this world. Read that. We know what that means. Don't be conformed to the world. Try to repent. Don't get caught up in things that are wrong. But there's a lot to that, not to be conformed to the world, especially if we can really be honest with ourselves. I think that's one of the hardest things for me to do, is really understand where I am in the way I'm thinking. See, I know that certain things are right, so I say, yeah, that's right, but is that really where I am in my development? Take an honest assessment of myself. If I were to say, am I conformed to this world? I'd have to say, yeah, in a lot of ways. I've been in the world since the day I was born. It has molded and shaped me in a lot of different ways. I'm conformed to it. Now, there's things that are good in the world, but there's a lot of things that aren't good. And I'm sure a lot of those things that aren't good have molded and shaped me, and these are all things that I've got to overcome. And I'm sure it's the same with all of you. And to be able to say, what are those things to which I'm conformed that are wrong, is not easy. I'll get into that in a little bit. But Paul says, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. So it's not just getting out of the world, it's transformation. And not just any old way of transformation, but by the renewing of your mind. Now, I love this scripture because if you really meditate on those, that one sentence, there is so much there. What does it mean to be conformed to the world? What does it mean to transform yourself? And what does it mean to renew your mind? You see, as Christians, God's not trying to make our bodies physically healthier. God didn't put us on an organic food diet so that we can physically have perfect physical health. That's not what baptism was about, was it? Now, God gave us these bodies, these physical bodies, and we have a responsibility and honor to God to take care of them, just like if I give Jason a toy, he would honor me by taking care of it. He's got a little bit of work to do in that regard. But he's only two, so I guess I can't be too hard on him. But see, God is not working with our physical bodies. We look at these prayer requests. There are so many prayer requests every Sabbath about all the physical challenges that we all have. There's cancer, high blood pressure, diabetes, achy joints. You name it. Emotional challenges. God's not working with... His goal isn't to physically make us robust. He made us physically weak. His goal is to transform our minds. Because that's where we really live. That's who we are at the end of the day. If you really take time and think about this sentence, it's amazing what God can communicate to you through it. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Turn with me back to Isaiah chapter 56, because I want to make a point here. I'm going to start with the first part of that sentence. Be not conformed to this world. Isaiah chapter 55. We'll start here in verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. And that's kind of scary if you think about it. You mean there might be a time where you might not be able to find God? See, to me, this implies that God opens up a window for you, and you got to go and seize that opportunity when that opportunity is there. Seek you the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And again, you kind of see this theme. It's about not being conformed to the world, not just in the activities, but in the world's thinking, in your thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. And God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. See, God wants us to be like him in the way we think. And he knows that when we're born into this world and when we start to get all the pulls and pressures and conformity that's put around us by the world, that we don't think the way he thinks. Something has to happen. We have to get close to him. The world doesn't think the way God thinks, brethren. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, there is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And I don't know how many of you have gotten into discussions with people about whatever it is. Everything from politics to whether it's right or wrong to discipline your kids in certain ways. We all have an opinion. We all have our own definition of what we say is right and what we think is wrong. God says that whatever we think is right naturally, it seems right to us, we're probably missing the mark on some degree. He gave us the ability to think and reason. There's a way that seems right to mankind, but the end is death. I want to just take a couple examples and think about some of the aspects of this world where the worldly culture thinks something's right, and we know based on the great blessing that God gave to us, teaching us some of the truth that we've learned, where there's a contradiction. I just put a couple examples here, and I think first of all I mentioned to Halloween and to Christmas coming up. There are people that are Christians that love Christmas so much, and they think it's absolutely right and good and pleases God. That's an obvious example. We know where Christmas comes from. We know the pagan origins, and we know that it's kind of disrespectful to God to try to worship Him using false customs and traditions that came from worshiping pagan gods. But if you go a little bit deeper, there's more to it than just setting aside the traditions of men. How about in terms of looking at people that may have some, you know, tendencies toward homosexuality? That's something that's big in today's culture. I know I'm preaching to the choir when I say that it's not good that we're talking about homosexual marriage. I don't know how many states, anyone know how many states have already made it legal for homosexual marriage? It's at least 4 or 5. This is law. Kind of taking a step back from that, many of us have friends that are homosexuals. And it's easy in kind of a worldly view to say, look, I love them. I want them to be happy. If being together with that person doesn't hurt anybody, and if it makes them happy, hey, that's cool. Isn't that the predominant view that you've been kind of come across? You know, live and let live. When you talk to people, it's hard to argue with them. Hey, if they're happy, we value liberty in this country. Our Constitution is founded on liberty. That's the flaw of our Constitution, by the way. Sometimes we put the Constitution as the law of the land, but really we know that this is the law of the land. Sometimes it's hard to argue. There's a way that seems right to a man, but what is the end of homosexuality if it's not repented of? It's destruction. You can go to the Scriptures where God talks about it as something that is an abomination to Him because it perverts the true relationship that He made between a man and a woman and all that that represents. Worldly culture, I just heard on the radio yesterday morning, that remember the lady that drowned her 4 children? I don't think she was convicted. The reason I don't think that is because now she's asking a judge for $250,000 or so of their estate because she's in a mental institution. I don't think she was convicted. We can double check on that. But there's this view in the world that it wasn't her, it was the postmortem depression that caused her to do that. Right? The worldly culture is, we don't want to blame anybody. We don't want to hold people accountable for their actions. There's some reason why they're doing that. I don't steal because I chose to do something wrong. I do it because I've got some thing that happened to me when I was a kid, some psychological issue that makes me want to do that. You can go back and look at all these examples of the worldly culture. I'm sure every one of us can think of something that we see in the news where the world thinks it's right and we know it's wrong. You look at music. And these are things that I think are so easy to get comfortable with because we like the song. There's a catchy song I heard. I kissed a girl and I liked it. It's got a nice da-da-da. You know, I'm not going to sing it. But you hear it, listen to it three or four times, and you find yourself, you're singing the melody, and then you're not even thinking of the words you're saying. And it was a girl singing the song. That's what made it kind of, you know. One of my favorite songs is from a band called Green Day, and you look at how they're dressed, dark. Kind of have this gothic zombie look. Nice songs we like have swear words in them, and we don't even realize that there's swear words in them anymore. You look at sports. We just honored Jim Brown at the Cleveland Browns game. Now, Jim Brown had some, if you go back and look at his history, back in the 70s, was arrested for abusing his wife, etc. Now, I'm not saying anything against Jim Brown, but if you go and look at his history, there was a lot of things that he was involved in that don't really say that he's a great role model. But because he was so good, we love him. I look at LeBron James. I don't want to pick on LeBron. I mean, we all have our challenges. I'm a sinner. But he is in a position of being a role model for young boys that want to grow up and play basketball. And what example does he set when he has a girlfriend, he doesn't get married, and he has children? But we don't think about that. The world doesn't care about that. The world only cares about whether or not he can bring a championship and how awesome of a dunk he can, you know, do while he's playing his game. And you look at athletes and the worldly view is askew. Attitudes of how to raise children. The world thinks that it's wrong to spank your children. My cousin had read a book, said, never say no. So, if you're ever to babysit her kids, you have to try to babysit and never use the word no. The kid's doing something wrong, you just have to try to divert their attention. It's crazy. Look over here in 2 Timothy chapter 3. I just want to read a few scriptures here of what God thinks of this worldly culture that's around us. And we know who's the influence behind it, don't we? 2 Timothy chapter 3. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. I saw a music video recently of a rapper. Actually, I think there was even the opening to Monday Night Football. The little intro to Monday Night Football, there was a rapper, and the attitude was, look how bad I am. I'm awesome. Yeah, don't mess with me, because I'm going to get in your face. Look at me. Right? Isn't that the attitude of a lot of the rappers? The young kids know. We think it's cool. Look at this. God says, men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, number one, proud. I see that if I just pay attention to it, I see it everywhere I look. Blasphemers, disobedient parents. You hear stories of children calling the police on their parents, and their parents threaten to discipline them. Unthankful, unholy. Without natural affection. I'm going to share an article. There are psychiatrists that study some of these things. I'll give you some statistics in a couple minutes about natural affection. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. How many of you have never heard of Tim Tebow? So everybody knows Tim Tebow. He was a quarterback for the Jets. And out in public, while he played football, he would point to God, and in interviews, he'd thank God for the blessings, and he would talk about God. Pretty religious guy. Well, he was mocked. He's been mocked. So we embrace the athletes that have all these problems, and someone that actually tries to connect up with something good, we mock them. the scripture, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness. So these are people that think they're religious, they go to church, they think they're good people, but they deny the power of God, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. James says in chapter 4 that friendship of the world is the enemy of God. It's enmity toward him. That there's this competition, that if you want to really connect up with the world and its influences and get involved with its culture and embrace its culture, that you are putting yourself in opposition to God. It says in James 4:4, whoever therefore will be friend of the world is the enemy of God. Pretty powerful scripture. Turn with me over to 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. God tells us to be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what concord has Christ with Belial? And what part has he that believes with the infidel? And when we want to connect up with God, when we endeavor to be his people, we're putting ourselves on a pathway where we say that we can't be part of what's in opposition to him, this worldly culture. And it's pretty straightforward. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in Christianity. It goes on in verse 17, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, says the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Why do we make such a big deal about not participating in Halloween and Christmas and all of that? Because of this scripture. It's kind of one of the most transparent ways we can show that we're not participating in the worldly culture. We don't want to participate in it. God tells us to come out of it. I want to spend a little bit of time back in the book of Jeremiah, because as we think about where our world is going, we think about our nation, a lot of people, you can tell them this and they go, yeah, whatever. It's not going to affect me. We're born into this world. I was born into, you know, my experience of this world started in March 15th, 1970. So I think the world has always been the way the world's been since 1970. In 1970, the United States was one of the greatest nations, or was the greatest nation in the world. So I guess in my mind, I've always assumed that the United States has been this great nation and it will always remain this great nation. But I'll tell you what, the people in Rome that had the exact same experience of me during the Roman Empire assumed that Rome would be a great empire forever. The people that grew up in the 1600s or 1700s in Britain thought that the British Empire would be the greatest empire forever. Things happen. The world changes. So I want to spend a little bit of time here in Jeremiah chapter 7, because this is a prophecy, brother, and Jeremiah was challenging the nation of Israel, and there's a lot to be said for this challenge and what God's telling us through this in chapter 7. It says here, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house. So if you just kind of look at geographically where he's telling Jeremiah to go, right, go to church. Go right to church, right at the entranceway. So who's he talking to? He's talking to people that think they're pretty religious. They're going to church. He says, stand right in the gates of the Lord's house. Go right and stand right in the front door. And proclaim there this word and say to all those people coming into the church, hear the word of the Lord, all you of Judah that enter into these gates to worship the Lord. So all of those Muslims, all of those Christians that ignore God's commandments, keep their traditions, all of those people that think that they're going to worship God, going to church every Sunday, doing their thing, God says, I've got something to say to you. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in verse 3, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings. You need to change. I will cause you to, if you do that, I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust you not in lying words. We love to hear lies when they make us feel good. God says, don't do that. Be honest. Trust you not in lying words. Seek out the truth. It says, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if you thoroughly amend your ways, if you change the way you do things, remember, transform your mind. If you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in his place. So there's more than just about keeping the holy days, not keeping traditions. It gets to our behavior, our personality, our actions. Neither walk after other gods to your hurt. Then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Think about the feast. What God's promising us. He says, behold, you trust in lying words. How many people go through this scenario? I've invested so much in my church. All my friends are there. And they're good people. They're really, really good people. They do lots of really charitable things. But wait, now you're telling me that I got to leave that church? I got to leave my friends because they go to church on Sunday and I got to go meet these new kind of weird people over here that don't eat pork? Go to church with them on Saturday when I usually cut the grass and watch college football? People get a lot of emotional connection into the things that they've developed, their culture, their habits, their worldly ways. So what do? I'm sure we've done this too. They go back to their minister. Hey, this scripture says I got to do this. I had this experience. The New Apostolic Church that I grew up in, they keep Sunday. Well, the Bible says the Sabbath. Well, no. For us, the Sabbath is Sunday because that's in Revelation. Oh, he just used a scripture. He wouldn't lie to me. He wouldn't reference that scripture if it wasn't there, and I was too lazy to go look it up myself. Oh, okay, that's good enough for me. Now I can get back to having fun and being with my friends on Sunday. I feel good about it. And that's it. We put it away. Doesn't that happen all the time? We don't want to change. We like the world. It's easy. It's fun. So when someone gives us a little bit of an explanation, and there's 10 other people that also agree, well, all 10 of them must be wrong, and this is good enough for me, and I'm good. God's telling us to seek out truth. Behold, you trust in lying words, he says. See, I went and looked up that scripture later. You know what the scripture was where the priest used to justify Sunday service? It was in Revelation when John says, it was the first day of the week, going in vision to the day of the Lord, meaning the day of the Lord when Christ is returning. Well, the words day of the Lord were in the same proximity in the Bible of the first day of the week, so obviously the first day of the week is the day of the Lord. It's the Lord's day, so that's the day we have to keep. That was it. And when I went and looked at them, I said, that's not what this is saying. Don't trust in lying words. Go and look it up for yourself, he says. He says, will you steal, murder, and commit adultery? Swear falsely? How many people, when they get in trouble, hire a lawyer? The lawyer advises them, say this. Well, that's not the truth. Do you want to go to jail or not? Okay, I'll say this. That's one of those ways, the way that seems right to the world. You listen to me, son. You're not going to get in trouble. You say this. Well, that's not the truth. Well, don't worry about it. We'll worry about that later. We've all been guilty of things like that. God says, no, there's a different way. See, God's real. Look over here in verse 12. But go ye now unto my place, which was in Shiloh, he was telling Israel. Shiloh was the place where the tabernacle was built when Israel first went into the promised land after they left Egypt, after they got out of the desert. This was in in the book of Joshua. So God says, go look at Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people. It was destroyed. God destroyed it. You can continue to read on here in Jeremiah, and you see that God tells them that if they don't repent, there's going to be some serious consequences. It says in verse 15, I will cast you out of my sight as I have cast out all of your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. He says, therefore, pray not you for this people. If you don't change your ways and connect up with me, he says, don't even bother praying for each other. It's hard to imagine that God would actually tell people, don't bother praying. Here's why. Pray not you for this people, neither lift up your cry nor pray for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear you. He says, don't bother praying. If you don't want to turn my way, if you want to embrace your worldly ways, I'm not going to hear your prayers. Seest you not what they do in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem? The children gather wood and the fathers kindle the fire and the women knead their dough to make cakes to the Queen of Heaven. They were making the little Easter. The Queen of Heaven is Ishtar. They made cakes. They were practicing pagan customs and doing it in worship of God. God says, do they provoke me to anger, says the Lord? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, my anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man and upon beast and upon the trees of the field and upon the fruit of the ground, and it shall burn and shall not be quenched. Look down in 24, verse 24. But they hearkened not nor inclined their ear. And I really like this word inclined. Let me ask you, if you're really honest with yourself, is your ear inclined more toward God in this word? Or is your ear inclined more toward your favorite music and the world and TV shows and your friends and the worldly culture? See, God's not even saying here, you got to be 100%. He knows we have it's a process. But where are you inclined? When something happens and you get into a situation with your friends, look at the young people here. You have a lot of peer pressure. A lot of your friends are going to pull you in a lot of different directions. When I was in the Marines, all my Marine buddies were going out to get a tattoo. Now, I don't want to pick anyone with tattoos. People have tattoos. But, you know, God's Word says if you have a choice and after you've come to the knowledge, you don't do those things anymore. I knew that I shouldn't get a tattoo when I went out with my buddies in the Marines. We were in the tattoo parlor, and they were all getting Eagle Globes and Anchors. And dragons. And I was thinking, I'll just get a little USMC, as long as it's small. And I'll get in a place where nobody can see it. And somehow I remembered, maybe my dad told me, maybe he showed me, I think you might have even showed me the scripture when I was 15 years old, that God didn't want us to mark our bodies. And I remembered that. But there was a lot of peer pressure with my Marine buddies, and I have to tell you, it was after a couple alcoholic beverages, like 2 in the morning. Now that was, we all go through things in our lives that we have to repent of. But in honesty, that's where I was in my life in the Marines. And thank God my ear was inclined toward God's Word at that point, because I'm very happy I didn't get an Eagle Globe and Anchor on my arm. Just an example. But when you come into challenges in work or in your life or with a family member, is your ear inclined to look for answers everywhere but the Bible? Or do you immediately go and say, I got to pray about this? I got to go ask God for some help. I got to go look into, I got to do a Bible study on this because I'm having some hard time. See, their ear was not inclined toward him. Back in verse 24, but they walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their evil heart. And if that doesn't describe the culture that we have in the United States, I don't know what does. Everyone does what's right to themselves. No one's going to tell me how to live. No one's going to tell me what's right and wrong, and no one's going to judge me. I think it's right to do this, and I think it's wrong to do that. That's the culture. See, God says not to put too much confidence in your own sense of right and wrong. It says when we do that, when we walk in our own counsel, or when we try to fit in with our friends because they all say it's right, what happens? He says, Israel went backward, not forward. God brought Israel out of Egypt to be a light to the world. They ended up worshiping pagan gods. Brethren, God tells us not to be conformed to this world. Because when we do, that's when we start to get into a lot of trouble in our lives. We're not moving forward, we start moving backward. I want to talk just a little bit about what it means to be transformed. So it's one thing not participating in something, it's another thing to transform yourself. So if you think about it, I just went through this thing at work, workshop, where we're talking about how we change our business. How we identify new opportunities for sales. And we have this standard practice of starting a new task. It's from to. Very simple. But we have to say from here and brainstorm, and it takes a lot of work to say around our customers. We're here today. Where do we want to get to? Around where we manufacture. We're here today. Where do we want to get to? We have all these different dimensions of our business where we have to really put a lot of thought into where are we today and where do we want to get to. So I think if we apply the from to as Christians, and we take some time in meditation, say, where are we today in terms of our priorities? Where are we today in terms of how we spend our time? Where are we today in regard to our attitude when we run into difficulties in life? Do we complain, focused on ourselves, or are we positive, focused on the blessings that God has? Where are we today in terms of how we present ourselves to our friends and family? Where are we today in terms of our habits and traits and our inclinations? Then take time and say, where do we want to get to? Very simple, from to. If you can go through that exercise in a certain amount of reflection, it can be very powerful. I just took a test this morning off of the internet. It was one of these psychiatry tests that tested your degree of narcissism. Everybody know what narcissism is? I'll share a little where this comes from. Narcissus goes back to Greek mythology. It's supposed to be this Greek god. His name was Narcissus. And apparently the gods punished Narcissus because he had this indifference toward other people and disdain toward others. So the gods punished him by making him fall in love with his own image. The story goes that he looked at himself in the reflection of a water, and he couldn't pull himself away because he loved his image so much. He loved looking at himself. And he wasted away and died. That's the story of Narcissus, and the word narcissism comes from that. Narcissism is having a little bit too much love for yourself or thinking of yourself a little bit more than you ought to. So there are psychiatrists that actually study this. I didn't know this. And a recent study, this is an article by Dr. Jim Taylor. Dr. Jim Taylor is an adjunct professor of psychology at the University of San Francisco. This was from 2011. And he says this: one study found that 30% of young people today were classified as narcissistic, according to a widely used psychological test. So I'll tell you, I took this test. It asked simple questions like, When you come into a conflict, do you tend to care more about how the other person feels about it, or do you tend to argue and think about how it makes you, just things like that. I don't remember all of them, but it was really interesting. And if you have opportunity to get on the internet someday and type in your search engine, narcissist test, you'll get about 100 different tests. I'm sure they're all about the same type of thing, psychiatric tests. And going through those 40 questions for me was really interesting, because I know what answer I should give, and I could easily say, oh no, I know the answer to this one, I need to be like this. And I caught myself doing that after about the third question. Wait. This test isn't about whether or not I know which answer it should be. It's about, when I'm in situations, how do I act? When you're talking with someone and they share this is one of the questions. When someone shares a story with you, do you reflect and think about something that you've done and want to tell them what you did? You see, that's kind of narcissistic. Not to listen and, wow, that's really cool what you went through. You went to Maui? Oh, tell me about Maui. I do this sometimes. Oh, you went to Maui? I went to Maui on my honeymoon. Let me tell you about it. It's about me. I'm going to tell you my experience instead of me thinking, oh, that sounds interesting. Let me really understand your experience. Go ahead, share. So it was pretty interesting in terms of going through that to really challenge yourself and say, what do I really do? That's what I was getting at in the beginning of the sermon, of how difficult it is to really take an honest assessment of where you are in terms of conformity to the world versus conformity to God, or your inclination to the world or inclination to God. So anyway, it says that 30% of all young people today were found to be narcissistic. That's doubled in the last 30 years. A different study reported that there was a 40% decline among young people in empathy, a personality attribute that's inversely related to narcissism. So if you're very narcissistic, you don't tend to have empathy for others. So almost 40% decline in recent years in our young people. Why? I saw this little YouTube thing about narcissism. This was on a Good Morning America show. Was it Good Morning America? One of those. So this is a popular show. The psychiatrist is up there talking about some of these studies. She used the example of some of these young teen musicians. Even the Disney shows. Paris Hilton, for example. The example was, we see Paris Hilton, and Paris Hilton's wearing a t-shirt with a big picture of Paris Hilton on it. Look at me. We get drawn into these red carpet events, and you see these young teenage stars up there with the lights and the cameras. I just read that you can hire now, there's a service where you can hire a fake paparazzi to follow you around and take pictures. I can go out, pay a group of people to show up, and take a bunch of... It'd be kind of funny to do that, wouldn't it? But it shows how narcissistic we're becoming. It's all about me. Look at the TV shows. That's the message. Self-esteem, self-empowerment. This whole thing about there's never any losers anymore. You're a winner even if you lose. I want to teach my kids that, hey, if you lose, you lost. That stinks. You don't like losing, you better work harder. I lost my place in my notes. Just give me a second here. Okay, here we go. Romans chapter 6. So what does it take? Is transforming your mind really just about changing your behavior, brethren? Is there more to it? Let's go back over here to Romans chapter 6, because I'm speaking to many of you who have been baptized, many of you who are looking at some point in the future considering baptism. We started with the scripture, do not be conformed to this world, but transform your through the renewing of your mind. What does that really mean, transform through the renewing of your mind? So if you go back to Romans chapter 6 here, the Apostle Paul tells us, knowing this, that our old man, so this is talking about baptism. So when you commit to God and you go into the waters of baptism, something happens. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So before we were baptized, we were conformed to the world. And when you're baptized, you literally are saying, I'm going to go down into the grave and put that person to death that was conformed to the world. It says in verse 7, for he that is dead is freed. So in your mind, when you do that, you're freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dies no more. Death has no more power over him, or dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he lives unto God. Likewise, reckon you also yourselves, be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies. In other words, now it's time to change your behavior, change your thinking. Verse 13, neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Don't participate in the unrighteousness of the world. Walk a new way. Verse 16, know you not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that from form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you become the servants of righteousness. So now we serve righteousness. It says, I speak after the manner of men because of infirmity of your flesh, for as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. In other words, follow God's ways. Turn with me over to Romans chapter 8 because I want to show that there is some power that you have access to help you to transform your mind. Romans chapter 8. Verse 6, talking about transforming your mind. If you are carnally minded, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. To think about and to be connected with your thoughts and your mind and your desires and affections with those things that you see around you in the world, God says, is ultimately going to lead you down the road of destruction. But to connect with God's Word and his ways is life and peace. Verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. And that's probably the biggest reason why we have to get baptized. Because we want the Spirit of God dwelling in us. The Spirit of God is real. It's His Spirit. It says here, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. That's the definition of a Christian. You can be the best person in the world and give all of your money to charity. You can do nice things, but if you don't have God's Spirit dwelling in you, you're not a Christian. According to this scripture, why is it so important that we have God's Spirit? I'm just going to reference a couple scriptures. In John chapter 14, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. God's Holy Spirit will comfort you. It says the Spirit of truth. It's God's Spirit working in you that teaches you to differentiate between the wrong ways of the world and the right ways, to not trust on your own sense of right and wrong, but to teach you into the truth. God's Spirit is a spirit of power. Luke chapter 4, verse 14, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that gave Jesus power to do what he did. 1 Corinthians 2, chapter verse 4, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit of the power. or demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul said it was God's Holy Spirit that was helping him with serving God. 2 Timothy says that God's Holy Spirit helps us to overcome fear, gives us strength and courage. We read in Romans that one verse. Let's go ahead and turn back there. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world. Don't be conformed to the world. The world's confused. God tells us that if we only keep His commandments, it would be well with us. Good things will happen. God says, be ye transformed. Transform your ways. Transform how you interact with people. Transform your thinking by the renewing of your mind. Renewing of your mind isn't just changing your thoughts. It's actually having God's Spirit connect up with your mind to give you strength and power and to guide you. If you continue to read here through the rest of chapter 12, I'd encourage all of you to do so. It talks about narcissism. Example, verse 3, for I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Don't be a narcissist like the rest of the world. Let God's Spirit help you to overcome that, to see yourself for who you really are and where you are. To identify those points in your personality that you have to overcome. Continue to read through here. It talks about how to love others, how to serve others, how to handle your attitude when someone offends you. What type of personality we should have. Romans chapter 12 has a lot of beautiful scriptures to help us to understand how to transform our mind. I would encourage you to read that, brethren. If you can incline yourselves, incline your nature away from the world and toward God, brethren, you will find tremendous, tremendous blessings. Not just in the world to come, but practically in this life. You'll have peace of mind. You'll get along with people better. You'll be happier because happiness isn't what happens to you, it's an attitude. You'll be able to handle things better. You'll focus on the blessings that God gives you. And you'll have the joy of knowing that God's with you everywhere you go. Incline yourself to God. Don't be conformed to the world, but transform your mind. And you'll have tremendous blessings, brethren.